Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast, the teaching ministry of Carr Yarnell. This is your host, Sharon Kate. This fifth episode marks the halfway point through the series of Hebrews about the supremacy of Jesus. In this fifth teaching, Carl is presenting Jesus as our supreme high priest. So grab your Bible, turn to Hebrews 4:14, and let's listen as Carl tells us about Jesus, our high priest, who gives grace to help in time of trouble.
Now chapter 4, verse 14, and 15 and 16 are conclusions. So we're going to come back to those at the end of the message, but we're going to read it first because it comes in that order. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, or sin apart. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but he receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," just as he says also in another passage, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to begin with chapter 5, verse 1. But before we do, one thing we want to keep in mind is that we're looking at priesthood over in chapter 2, and here in part of chapter 4 and chapter 5, and also in chapter 7. It talks about the priesthood of Jesus. And there's a different emphasis each time. Now some might think it would have been better if we just lump all this together and present the whole issue of priesthood at one time. But I've chosen not to do that, but to take it in order. Since we're going through the whole book of Hebrews, I think it's better to do that than it is to just separate subjects like priesthood. So today, as we look at this, recognize that what it's saying in this passage is that Jesus Christ is the supreme high priest. There never has been another priest like Jesus, and there never will be. There's no need. He's it. He's the greatest. So Jesus is supreme as a high priest. Why? How is it? Because he's perfect. He's a perfect high priest. And you know, it's sad that some people still think that we need an intercessor, a mediator, today. But we don't. The Bible teaches us that we are all priests now. We all have access to God without any mediator, because Jesus himself is a high priest once and for all, forever. What he has done is sufficient for all men for all time. And so we don't need an intercessor, a mediator. Remember a moment ago in the passage it was read about Job? Job was hoping, praying, wishing. He desired to have a mediator, an umpire, somebody to stand between him and God and plead his case. But in those days, they didn't even have the Aaronic priests. There were no priests. Now later, in the Old Testament days, we come on up past Job's time, Abraham's time, up to the time of Moses, and we see they began to have priests. And those priests met a need. But no human priest could ever meet the need that we have, once and for all, except Jesus. And there's a reason why he could. Now we're going to look at this. Jesus understands us. He cares about us. Therefore, he is capable. He is able to be our priest. But before we look at him, let's look at Aaron, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. There are several things that qualify a person as a priest. Now see if you are a priest, or you're not. Every high priest, and it doesn't matter whether you're a high priest or a priest, the high priest just has one special function that other priests didn't have. But every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. All right, it tells you two or three things about a priest here. A priest is taken from among men. A priest is human. If he isn't human, he can't be a priest. Because a priest is a mediator. He's a bridge. He's a go-between between God and man. He holds God's hand and he holds man's hand. He stands on behalf of men to God and he stands on behalf of God to men. And so he has to be a man. God cannot come down as a man and minister among us as he is now. In the Old Testament, God was not a man. And so he had to choose men. And it says here that priests are chosen by God. They're not self-appointed. You can't make yourself a priest. And you can't be a priest because some other human being makes you a priest. No human being can make another human being a priest. A priest has to be appointed by God, and he has to be a man. He's taken from among men, so he's a man. He's one of us. Also, he is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. So, a priest acts on the part of men because he's a man, he identifies with men, he can take man's place, and he reaches up to God. Now, a prophet doesn't do that. The role of a prophet is entirely different to that of a priest. A prophet speaks for God to men. But a priest speaks for men to God. And that's why this priest, any priest, has to be a man. He's speaking on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. In order to do two things he does. He offers gifts and he offers sacrifices for sins. Not all sacrifices were sin offerings. The peace offering was not a sin offering. There are several of the offerings that the people of Israel were instructed to bring that had nothing to do with sin. Sometimes they were love offerings. They were obligation offerings. Submissive offerings. They told who man was and who God was, but they had nothing to do with sin. So the priest offers offerings. In the Old Testament, one of the most important things they did, and this ties us into what the writers here are trying to say, one of the most important things they did was offer incense. They burned incense on the altar before God, because the altar of incense was right up next to the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the most holy place. And just behind the altar of incense was the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And that's where God met man. That's where God spoke and ministered from the mercy seat. And so the priest offered offerings, not just sacrifices, but offerings. And as I just mentioned, one of the most important offerings was a prayer offering, a sacrifice of incense. And then sacrifices for sins. Because men had no way to get rid of their sins, they had to continually offer sacrifices. Every day it was necessary. Morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice for the sins of the people. But before the priest could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, he had to offer one for himself. Because since he was only human, he was a sinner. He sinned like all other men. And so he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. And then he could offer a sacrifice for people. And in this way, the sin problem was taken care of for today. But what about tomorrow? Still had to be taken care of tomorrow. There was no hope of a just an earthly priest, a human priest, no matter how many sacrifices for sins he offered, no matter how many gifts or offerings he offered to God, there was no way that that would ever be sufficient to meet all men's need for all time. Because he's just a human priest. Now, we're qualified to be priests today because we do the same things that a priest did in the Old Testament. And he's talking about the Aaronic priesthood, the priests in the line of Aaron. Today, we are men. We are taken from among men. We are appointed by God, not by men. We are appointed by God to be priests in things pertaining to God. We can go directly to God. We don't have to have another mediator. We go directly to God and enter into His presence and talk with Him and mediate on behalf of other people. When we pray, we can pray. We can intercede for other people because we can go directly to God. We're priests. And we offer sacrifices and gifts. We bring gifts of love. We bring gifts of tithes. We bring gifts of obligation and thanksgiving and overflowing of the blessings of God to us. We bring these gifts because we want to. And then we bring sacrifices for sins. Now, we don't have any sacrifice, but we, when we come and we have sin in our life, what do? We come and we plead because of who Jesus is and what He's done. And so we come as priests knowing that our sins are cleansed and knowing that we can come and intercede for the sins of other people. We can't forgive their sins, but we can intercede for their sins. A priest in the Old Testament never forgave sins. No priest ever forgave sins. They only offered sacrifices for sins. And the sacrifice has been offered once and for all for sins of men. So we can come and intercede for them on their behalf. And verse 2 says, He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since He Himself also is beset with weaknesses. A human priest had the same problems the people did. Therefore, he could understand. He could deal gently. He would not be harsh. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but he receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. So, Aaron and the priesthood that followed him ministered on behalf of men to God. Today, we as priests minister on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of men to God. And how can we do that? Are we better than Aaron? Yes, we are. We are better priests than Aaron was. Why? Because Jesus is a better priest than Aaron was. And we're not related to Aaron. We're related to Jesus. So, let's look at this second passage. Verse 5. So also Christ. In the same way that Aaron was a priest, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him said, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, Jesus, just as Aaron did not choose to be a priest, Aaron was not made a priest by Moses or by the people of Israel. No man can be made a priest by any other man. So, Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he had to be made a priest. Not by Aaron, but by God. Jesus was made a priest by God, just like Aaron was. But he's superior to Aaron. Why? Because of two reasons. He is a son. He is God's son. So he can do something Aaron could never do. No other human priest could ever do. He's superior. He has a supreme position of being God's son. So there's none ever that can be higher than he. And not only that, He is a priest forever. The priests that have dealt among men are temporary. Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood were temporary. They were only for a short time. But not Jesus. We don't understand all this now, but there is a rank of Melchizedek. Not the rank of Aaron, but a rank of Melchizedek. And the emphasis upon these two orders or two ranks of priesthood is that Aaron's rank of priesthood is temporary. Melchizedek's rank of priesthood is eternal, forever. Now we get into that in another chapter, but it's just mentioned here. And so Jesus is superior to all other priests because, notice first of all, he is Jesus, the Son of God. He's Jesus, the man, so he can be a priest for men. He's Jesus, the Son of God, so he's greater than any human priest. He meets a need that no human priest ever was able to meet and never could meet. He's appointed by God and according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a few other things about it. Look at verse 5, 6, and 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Now skip down to verse 6. Just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now verse 10. Being designated by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, he's supreme because of his rank. Because of God's appointment, and man had nothing to do with it. It was not in the line of man. Another thing that makes him supreme is that he was a man like no other man. Jesus was man, but he was not just a man. Something specifically said about him here. Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. All right, let's look at that a minute. In the days of his flesh, before his resurrection, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Have you ever done that? Jesus identified with us fully. Loud crying and tears. And he offered up prayers and supplications. Now, prayers means he worshiped. And supplications means he asked God for things. And so, don't you do the same thing? Don't we worship in prayer? And then don't we ask God for things? Sometimes we say beg God for things. We make supplication to him. And he did it with loud crying and tears. Now, there are many who think this is a specific reference to the Garden of Gethsemane experience. It probably was that, at least, and it may have been even more than that. He may have offered prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears at other times we don't have recorded, but he certainly did there. Jesus cried out to the Father. And why did he do this? To the one able to save him from death. What does that mean? Was Jesus afraid to die? No, that's not what it means. Does it mean that he wanted God to save him from death? No, it doesn't mean that either. Then what does it mean? One of two things, maybe both things. The devil tried to kill Jesus. He tried to kill him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he almost succeeded. Jesus came right to the point of death. He sweat drops of blood and tear and sweat mixed together. And he cried out of the agony of his heart. His heart was about to break. Satan almost killed him in the garden. And the scripture says that the angels came and ministered to him then. Why? Because if they hadn't, he probably would have died. The angels came and ministered to him at that time when he cried out with supplications and prayers, with crying and tears. And what did he cry out for? He cried out for God to save him from death. What kind of death? The death of dying too soon. If Jesus had died in the Garden of Gethsemane because of the pressure that Satan put on him, there would be no salvation. There'd be no redemption. His priesthood would have been ineffective. So he cried out because he didn't want to die too soon. He wanted to die the way God had foreordained, the way God had prophesied through the prophets, the way God had purposed and intended. He didn't want to die too soon. But there's more than that. If it means that, and there are many commentators believe it means that. But it means more than that. Because this Greek word here really says out from death. He cried out for God, to God with strong crying and tears, because God was able to save him out from death. Now that doesn't make good sense in English, so the translators don't usually say that, but that's what it says in Greek. To save him out of or out from death. Well, what would that mean? It means that he wouldn't stay dead. He cried out to God to save him out from death, so that he wouldn't stay dead, that he would be raised from the dead, and thus complete redemption. All right, you can take whichever one of those meanings you want, or take both of them. I put them both together as meaning the same thing. When you put them together, it's saying Jesus wanted to do his Father's will perfectly. Jesus came to be the perfect high priest. The priest that would be so complete, so perfect, there never would be a need for another priest between men and God. And he didn't want to die without fulfilling his purpose, without making it possible for him to be that kind of priest, to be the mediator between God and man, as the man Christ Jesus. And also, he wanted to make sure that there would nothing go wrong, nothing would be amiss, nothing would fall short of the complete redemptive purpose of God that would enable him to come out of death and be raised from the dead. Because you see, if anything was wrong with Jesus' sacrifice, he wouldn't have been raised from the dead. It would have been just like the priest, the high priest, who once a year went out of the holy place into the Holy of Holies and ministered on the Day of Atonement before the mercy seat, before the ark. And if that priest was not perfect, if he had not done everything absolutely right, if he was not totally cleansed, if he weren't absolutely what God wanted him to be at that moment, he died. And they always tied a rope around him because nobody else could go in there. And they tied a rope around his waist so that if he died, they could pull his body out. It was a dangerous thing to be a high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so this priest would not come out alive if his sacrifice and if his cleansing, if everything had not just been perfect before God. All right? In a sense, that's what it's saying about Jesus. Jesus is crying out to his Father, crying out to God that nothing will be lacking, that everything will be done exactly according to the will and purpose of God, so that he will come out of death, that he'll come out of the Holy of Holies, that he'll be what God has expected, and he'll be what the people need. All right? So, Jesus was very unique in the kind of priest he was. He was a man. He prayed, and he was heard. Notice it says, he offered up prayers, and the last part of verse 7, and he was heard because of his piety, his reverence, his fear. Because Jesus was absolutely committed to the will of God, God heard him. He didn't want anything lacking between him and God. And God looked upon him and found him to be sinless, found him to be perfect, found him to be all that God had demanded from any priest, any high priest, all that God had ever demanded about a sacrifice. Jesus was all of it. And yet, he was a man. Though he was a man, and God heard him as a man. God didn't hear him just because he was his son. God heard him because he was pious. He was perfect. He was mature. He was all that God expected him to be. God heard him. But, wait a minute, there's something else about him here. Verse 8. Not only was he a man, but he was a son. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. You see, Jesus was not perfected, though he was perfect. Jesus was sinless, but Jesus was not complete. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't complete yet. Before that, in the days of his life, he wasn't complete. Jesus was in the process of growing, maturing. The scripture says when he was a young man, he grew in favor with God and man. He wasn't complete. That's how he could grow. He wasn't totally mature. That's how he could grow. And what it's saying is here, now not like us, don't misunderstand this. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. It doesn't mean that God had to whip him ever so often to make him obey. Now that's us. But don't project yourself on him. Though he was a man, he was a son. Don't miss the point. He was not just a man. He was the son, a son of God. Therefore, he had to be perfected. He had to grow because he was man. But he had not yet known what suffering was because of obedience. The suffering of the cross. Scripture says that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. But you see, Jesus learned that obedience. It doesn't mean he was disobedient in his attitude and God had to discipline him. It means that as Jesus went through life, when he chose to obey God, which he always did, it says he always did his Father's will. He always wanted to please his Father. He did not sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. Jesus never sinned. And yet, he learned from having to be obedient and suffering because he was obedient. If he had not been obedient all the time, he wouldn't have suffered. The same is true of us. If you're not obedient to God, you're not going to suffer near as much. But when you obey God and you seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness above everything else, you're going to suffer. If you seek to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, well, that automatically involves suffering. There's no way to be obedient without suffering. You cannot obey God without suffering. But what does the suffering do? Tribulation worketh patience. Endurance. And endurance, when it is full grown, develops into mature character. And that's what Jesus was doing. He learned, he grew into a mature, complete person as a man. And he proved that he was God because he always obeyed God. No other man's ever done it. But it was as a man that he overcame sin. Although he was a son. See? Well, could he have sinned? It says here that when we get to it in a few minutes, we'll see that it says he was tempted like all of the men. Could he have sinned? Well, hold that for a minute. He learned obedience. And having been made perfect, not made sinless, but made complete, made mature, made all that God expected him to be, he became to those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, this is important. It didn't say salvation. It didn't say he became the source of salvation. It said he became the source of eternal salvation. What's the argument about that? Well, the whole point of Hebrews is that these Christians were in danger of not going on with God. They were in danger of living as if salvation comes and goes. They were in danger of not flowing with God's plan of salvation, of redemption, and becoming completely saved in the sense of completely mature. Completely complete like Jesus was. There was a danger they'd fall short of that. But hey, it says that he was made perfect. He was matured. He was made complete. Therefore, he is able to help everyone who obeys him. Just like he obeyed the Father and he became complete. He became totally mature. So he is able out of himself to bring everyone who obeys him to the total, final, complete salvation, which means growing up into the fullness of Christ, being like God. He's able to do that. How is it he can do that? Because he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. See, Aaron can do that. Didn't matter how many sacrifices Aaron offered, how many offerings they brought to Aaron, no man was ever made sinless. No man was ever made perfect. No man was ever made complete. No man was ever able to stand before God boldly and say, I'm all right, and be pleasing to God. Never under any priesthood except the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And in him, that's been done. Therefore, come back to chapter 4, verse 14 now. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, wow, look what it says about him. Every word is full of power and life. Since, here's a conclusion, since we have such a great high priest. Notice it says, we have him. We don't have to hope for him. We don't have to wait for him till we get to heaven to have him. We have, present tense. And it doesn't mean that we had one time. This is continuous. This is progressive. It means that we have always, every day, every moment of every day, from here on, we have a great high priest. Now, I don't know the full significance of great, but it's never spoken of any other high priest as great. Only Jesus. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Wow, nobody's ever done that before. He has gone all through the heavens. He's gone to heaven, he ascended to the Father, and then he came back to the earth, and then he's gone back to the heavens again. And he has full access to all of heaven, even though he sits at the right hand of God. He's passed through the heavens. They're his. All of the heavens are his. Everything that God is and God has purposed and God has prepared for God's people, for angels, for men, he has it all. He's experienced it all. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the man, and the Son of God. So, since we have that kind of a high priest, he's a man, he can meet all the qualifications as a man. He is the Son of God. He meets all the qualifications and stand up and is proven to be the Son of God. Since we have that kind of a high priest, let us hold fast our confession. You're going to stop believing? You're going to stop having faith? You're going to say, life is tough and I can't stand all this persecution and my problems are too great. I think I just give up? No. Hold fast. Trust him. Do you think you can't trust God to help you through what little troubles you have now, no matter how big they seem, they're little? Can't you trust him? Sure. You can trust that kind of a high priest anytime, for anything. He is capable. There's nothing lacking in him. He is capable. He is able. If you'll just hold fast your confession. You have professed faith in him. You have confessed that you believe certain things about him. You believe he's the Son of God. You believe he was man, born of a virgin. You believe that he died for your sins and made atonement for your sins. You believe that he was raised from the dead. He's ascended at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for you. He's coming again, going to set up his kingdom eternally. You believe all that? Well, then, why change your mind now? Why start doubting any of it now? You believe it, not just by a head experience, but you've experienced it. You know he is who he says he is. You know he's man. You know he's the Son of God. You know he's your high priest. You know he's made a sacrifice and your sins are forgiven. You know you have experienced that he intercedes for you, that he hears your prayers. You know that he's real, that he has power, he has authority, and that you count with him. You know all that? Then keep on holding on. Don't waver. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, apart from sin. Now, that verse doesn't say that Jesus was tempted with every sin that you've been tempted with or that I've been tempted with. No, it doesn't say that. Jesus was never tempted to steal. He was never tempted to commit adultery. He was never tempted to murder. He was never tempted in any of these things that are evil, wicked acts. He was never tempted by those things. He couldn't be. Because he was not only a man, he was God. He didn't have that fallen nature that we have. We have a bent toward sinning. We have a nature that's fallen, which can be tempted. His nature, to yield to temptation, your will has to be activated negatively against God. And Jesus said, I do always the will of my Father. There never was a day, never was a moment when Jesus was not committed fully to the will of his Father. And that's why he couldn't sin. Physically, humanly, he could have. But morally, he couldn't. It was a possibility, but it wasn't any likelihood. And so, Jesus was tempted. What does it mean then, if he wasn't tempted to sin? It means tried Now, you know this word can mean either one, and you look at the context to see what it means. And here, it means he was tested. We read a moment ago that he had to go through suffering. All right? Jesus was tested in every possible way like any other human being, apart from sin. The Greek word here doesn't say, and you notice in your translations, every one of your translations will say, yet without sin. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's in italics in most of your Bibles. Why? Because that's not what it says in Greek. In the Greek it says that he was tempted in all things apart from sin. Sin didn't have any part in it. Separated from that. An exception. No commitment to sin in any way. An absence of sin when it came to tempting him. Sin had no power over him. Had no influence upon him. He would not. Therefore, he could not sin. But he could be tempted. He could be tried. In every way, just like you are. So you think you've got problems? You've got troubles, trials, sorrows, pain, disappointment, hurt? Sure. He had every bit of it. Every bit of it was in his life. There isn't anything you can go through in the trials of life. In this process of becoming obedient, in this process of becoming perfected, in this process of gaining your eternal salvation, the fullness of all it means to be a Christian, to be like God, in the process of attaining that, don't get discouraged. You'll make it because He is your high priest. He's interceding for you. He's in heaven interceding for you. Now, you'll make it. Then, the next exhortation, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. All right, because of who he is. Let us therefore, based on all of who he is, therefore draw near. Now this has to do with worship. Coming near to God. As the high priest did. Come into the Holy of Holies and come up to the mercy seat and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. We don't have to do it. It's already been done. The blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on the mercy seat. And there's eternal mercy coming out of the throne of God poured out to us forever. It's there. Let us draw near, therefore, with assurance, confidence, boldly, without any fear, without any shyness, without any timidity, without any hesitation. Draw near to God. You've got troubles, you've got problems, you've got discouragements. Sometimes you feel like quitting. Sometimes you feel like it's not worth it. Draw near. Worship. Worship. Come to the throne of God. It's open. There's no more veil. There's no more sacrifice has to be offered. There's no more priest you have to go through. There's no more offering to be offered. All you have to do is come boldly to the throne of grace. That's God. Not to Jesus, but to God. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to our Father who art in heaven. He's the main one. You may talk to Jesus, but you come to the Father for supplications, for help. And so, come to Him to the throne of grace. It's a throne that grace always flows out of. It's a throne. It's a place of authority and power. And it's the place of supreme authority and power in all the universe. And there's always grace flowing from there. So, you can come and receive mercy. And find grace. Now when it says grace here, it's not talking about salvation. When it says mercy, it's not talking about salvation in the sense of redemption. He isn't talking about being born again. He's talking to Christians, to you, believers, church members. He's saying, you come to the throne of grace boldly, courageously, and receive the mercy. Receive the help that you need with sin. You've got sin in your life? You feel guilty? Why do you carry your guilt? All you have to do is bring it to Him. He's already paid for it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So come, receive mercy in relation to sin and in relation to the attacks of Satan on your life. Are you under attack? Come and receive mercy. He'll help you through that and find grace. Now this word grace at this point and in this context doesn't mean that unmerited favor of God. It means the favor of God that is yours, that you have earned, that you deserve because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Because you've come this far with Him, you'll go all the way with Him. It says, receive the power of God through the Holy Spirit in your life because you're weak. You feel like quitting? You stumble along the way? You need forgiveness of sins? You need cleansing? You need strengthening? All right, then come boldly to Jesus, to the throne of grace. Come and let this high priest intercede for you with the Father. And you'll find all the help you need because He is supreme. He's the only one you need. There's a little chorus that says, He's all I need. He's all I need. And that's true. He's all we need because He's our great high priest. Come to Him. Come to Him now. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You that we can come without fear, without hesitation. We can come boldly. We can come sure that You will hear. And we thank You that You are looking in our lives now and showing us sin and showing us failure, not to discourage us, not to cause us to stumble, but causing us to get up from where we are and come on with You and move on in Your great plan of redemption for us and for the world. Lord, strengthen us today that we may walk with You in the perfect way, that we may look toward that day when we too shall be complete in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You are doing this daily as You pour out Your grace and love upon us through the Lord Jesus.